This evening we are considering just the one verse, Romans 5, verse 19. These are God's words. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, we might translate a little bit more literally, just as through the disobedience of the one man, into sinners were made the many. Thus, through the obedience of the one, into righteous ones, into righteous, will be made the many. So we have in the first half of the verse our original state, or rather not our original state, for we were in Adam when he was created, and our original state was knowledge and righteousness and holiness. This is how Adam was made. And yet Adam was also made free with the possibility of sinning. And sin he did. The littlest ones this week are answering or memorizing the question or answer of who tempted them to this sin? Who tempted our first parents to this sin? And it's very carefully worded. The devil tempted Eve, and she gave the fruit to Adam. The devil was tempting Adam as well. It was not the wife who tempted him, but the devil who tempted him by means of his wife. And there we were in our first father. We sinned in him, and we fell with him. So our original state when we came into this world was having already fallen in Adam, having previously been in him in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, but he acting on our behalf and we being in him sinned in him, and we became sinners. This is a noun. Just as through the disobedience of the one man into sinners were made the many. And this is a dreadful thing about our sinning. Both our sinning before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and still are sinning now. But originally, when we came into this world, we came into this world as sinners, and that is why we sinned. So sin was not just something that you did. You sinned because you were a sinner. And so this creature who is made in the image of God, made above the beasts, able to know God, able to worship God, able to make moral choices and making at first only righteous ones, because God created us in Adam in a state of righteousness, made even better in some ways than the angels. For the angels were not created to have fellowship with God, to have communion with him. And what a dreadful fall then it was. When we talk about falling from our state of original righteousness, fall from a state of original righteousness, original fellowship, image bearer. That was the great definition of what we were, what we were originally in Adam. But when we sinned in him, we all were made sinners, so that in one sense we fell from being in the image of God. We continue to be in his image enough that we might still be described by Scripture as created in his image. But how grotesque then for those who were created in the image of God to become in their essence, at their core, sinners. This is one reason why it's so offensive when we come to the second half of the verse. And we hear that in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the obedience of the one, and there's an imbalance there, because he's not merely a man, he's the God-man. The word man only appears in the first half of the verse. Through the obedience of the one, into righteous ones will be made the many. And yet in our day there are those who refer to those who believe in Jesus Christ and are joined to him by faith and have been brought out of that original nature in which they were sinners, and now they still are sinners, but not of their identity. They still are beings who sin, having a new identity in Christ. And still there are some who refer to believers in Jesus Christ who struggle with one sin or another as being identified with that sin. No, that's something that belongs to what happened to us in Adam, when we rebelled against God, when we fell from our state of original righteousness. And it demeans the difference. It diminishes the difference and demeans Christ. Treats Christ as low and despised, if we say such a thing as homosexual Christian or gay Christian. No, there can be no such thing. Because through the disobedience of the one man, into sinners were made the many. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you are no longer in Adam. You've been brought out of your original state and into a new state. Yes, your original state was that of a sinner. You didn't sin as an aberration. It was not some strange thing that you did every once in a while. No, you sinned because you were a sinner, because that is the essence of what you were in Adam. You are like the devil when he lies. When he lies, he speaks of his own, because he is the liar from the beginning and the father of lying. And so before you were made alive, before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, before you were brought into that standing of righteousness that we heard about last week in verse 18, not only were you in a standing of condemnation, like we heard last week in Adam, but you were in the state, you were in the condition of a sinner. Now, there are still some who take the name of Christian, but they don't care to obey God. They don't love him. They don't hate sin. Sure, they dislike feeling ashamed when they sin. They dislike the guilty feeling and even the sense that they are judicially guilty, that they are deserving of hell. There are many things that they don't like about sin, but the sin itself, they like. If you like sin, if you wish you could get away with it, if you can't wait for other people to be out of the way so that you can be by yourself and sin, never mind that you are ignoring the fact that God exists and he can see you. But if you don't hate the sin, you just hate things that come with it, then this is why. It's because you're a sinner. Because you are still in Adam. Believers love the Lord. They love righteousness. They hate their sin. To be sure, their experience is often miserable, because their sin makes them miserable. They are in the condition that we find at the end of chapter 7. They hate evil, but they keep doing it. And that's what makes them miserable. They love what is good, and they want to do it, and they keep failing to do so. And that's what makes them miserable. They don't love the sin. But if you wish you could get away with it, instead of wishing that you could get rid of it. Those are two very different things, aren't they? Wishing that you could get away with it versus wishing that you could get rid of it. And the one who wishes he could get away with it is still in this condition into which we came in our first father Adam, just as through the disobedience of the one man into sinners were made the many. The many were made into sinners. And if that's your condition, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be, you don't have to continue to be this person who wishes he could get away with his sin, who wishes she could get away with her sin. You can be a new person. The Holy Spirit will give you life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are you alive with a life that was given to you by the Holy Spirit so that you might believe, but you come into a state of being alive in Jesus, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would no longer be that sinner characterized by sin, enslaved to your sin, and, ironically, in love with your master. But you can come into a new state that we'll hear about in a moment. Now, if you are in that new state, if you love God and you hate your sin, and you hate that you still love your sin too much, you wish that you could be rid of it, or at least you wish you could be rid of the wish to get away with it, then remember that as you continue fighting your sin, as you have that sin that remains within you, and you hate it, and you cry out with the apostle, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And you groan with the creation because what you will be has not yet appeared. If that's your condition, wanting what you will be to appear, groaning that the adopted child of God that you already are will be displayed in the completed work and the full glory at the day when your body is redeemed and there's a new creation that this creation can't wait to become, that participates in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Your freedom will not just be freedom from viruses and freedom from cancer and freedom from decay. The great freedom will be freedom from sin, won't it? When the children of God are revealed and Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and God's master plan, the conspiracy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if that's the day that you can't wait for, if that's the day you're eager for, you're not the sort of person who says, "Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back yet because there are still all these things that I'd like to enjoy." And you're talking about things from a broken, fallen creation that the creation itself can't stand is still like that because it's groaning to be released. Or even worse, "There's so much more sinning I'd like to do." You know, there are people, maybe you're one of them, many things that you know that do not honor God, do not delight in Him. They're just self-indulgence or sin indulgence, worldly indulgence. But if the Lord has delivered you from that, and you do look forward to the completion of that future tense, we already noticed one difference. The word "man" does not appear in the second half of the verse. So you have the one man's disobedience in the first half of the verse. So also by the one's obedience in the second half of the verse. And here's another one. The first half of the verse takes place in the past tense. "Were," the many "were made sinners." And in the second half of the verse, you have the future tense. "So also by the one's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And this future is for two reasons. One is, not everyone who will come to faith in Jesus Christ has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is describing something that happens to every single one. As you are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had to be given life to believe in Him in the first place. But when you believe in Him and you're united to Him, you're brought into a new life that by His resurrection you walk in newness of life. And so that happens to every single one when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also in the future tense because even if you are not what you were in Adam, you are not yet what you will be in the Lord Jesus. This new nature you have, from which comes love of God, from which comes hatred of sin, from which comes this delighting in the law of God in your inner being. That desire will one day be perfectly fulfilled. You will no longer delight in the law of God in your inner being as someone who is frustrated and grieved because of how continually you break it. But one day, when your life in this world is done, you will love the law of God in your inner being as that through which you see both the character of Christ who has already lived and obeyed and died and risen again for you. And you will be able to look in the law as a mirror, which shows you not only the reflection of Christ, but your own reflection, who have been conformed to Christ. It's delicious already, isn't it, to read the law of God and understand how exceedingly broad it is and how profoundly deep it is. You know, many of you shorter catechism students and teacher in the class have been discovering, as we will for probably not just the rest of this life, but it's an exposition of God's character. And so I think we'll understand what the law describes and requires more and more forever. And we won't reach the bottom. And it's wonderful as we study God's law in the Bible to see this is what Jesus is perfectly like. But it's also wonderful, reverently, to say, when Jesus is done with me, this is what I will be perfectly like. And studying that about Christ and knowing that He is the one who is doing that in us and will have done that perfectly in us, that is a wonderful antidote to legalism, isn't it? Because now you're not studying the law to see how much better than you are than other people, or all the things that you are going to do to show God how good you are, or earn good things from God. Of course, those things are impossible. The legalist, of course, pursues the impossible, flatters himself, deceives himself that that's true about him. But when you see that through the one, through the obedience of the one, into righteous ones will be made the many, you are seeing what he already is. You are seeing what you know you are not yet, but also what you know you shall be. And you can sing 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And indeed, that's what we are. We are renewed into the image of God. And yet you're not yet, are you, dear Christian, what you will be? What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when who he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and we shall be reflections of him as he is. If we can borrow from Romans 8 to flesh out 1 John 3, and everyone who hopes thus, purifies himself even as he is pure. And so 1 John 3 gives us another application in the first half of the verse. The first application was, if you are still in this state of a sinner in Adam, if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not new in Christ and walking in newness of life by his resurrection, then the first and only thing you must do is fly to Jesus Christ, trust in him, be delivered from not only the standing of condemnation to which the first Adam brought you and you came with him, but also from the state of being dead in your trespasses and sins. Yes, you have to be made alive even to believe in Jesus. But when you believe in Jesus, you're also made alive together with Jesus. You're brought into a new state. But here now, the second application, because we trust and hope by God's grace, as the apostle says to the Hebrews, of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. if you have been brought from a state of loving sin into loving God and hating your sin, however unsuccessful you find yourself, but you are in a new state, then every one of your ongoing sins should remind you of the condition in which he found you, in the condition in which the gospel found you, that you were a sinner in Adam. And so anything and everything, the smallest love for God and hatred for sin, every obedience of thought, speech, first thing is to be grateful. Be thankful that you are not what you were. Be thankful that even though you are not what you will be, you are in a new condition. You have a new nature from the Lord Jesus Christ. First is to be thankful. And with the thankfulness, of course, humility. How can we be proud? How can we look down on someone who is a sinner? You read it, don't you, in the Gospels. If he knew who it was who was touching him, he would know that she was a sinner. Or, we are not sinners like you, speaking to the blind man who had been blind for birth. You are conceived in sin, as if we weren't. But if we take to heart this truth, that through the disobedience of the one man, each of us was made a sinner. And that's why we sinned and did nothing but sin before we came into the Lord Jesus Christ, into union with him through faith. And even now we still sin. One who is united to Christ. Then let us be humble. As the apostle says in another context, if you have received everything, then why are you proud? As if there's any good thing in you that you didn't receive as a gift. But also that third, those two go along with, behold what manner of love the Father has shown unto us. We should be thankful, we should be humble. But also, that he who hopes thus purifies himself even as he is pure. Perseverance, persistence in killing sin, not giving up. Because you both hate what you were in Adam, and you know you are no longer what you were in Adam. And this should help us, that we not grow weary in well-doing, that we not become complacent in our sanctification. But that until the work of making us like Christ has been completed, that we would persist in that work. That we would keep fighting and keep running and keep wrestling and keep beating and keep killing. They're not passive words, are they? That the Holy Spirit uses to talk about growing in holiness and putting sin to death. Our new state, and we've already described it a fair amount. Our new state is one of being made righteous ones. There are many different forms of the word righteous that are built on the same root. This one corresponds to what we are, our new state. We are now able to walk in newness of life, chapter 6 and verse 4. The reason we are able to walk in newness of life by the power of Christ's resurrection is because we died to sin in Jesus, in his death. And we're now alive unto God for righteousness. You know, it must have been amazing to be Lazarus or to meet Lazarus. And sure, all those who knew him wanted to know, what is it like? We have no idea. It doesn't tell us. Maybe we can ask him one day ourselves. What was it like? But it was extraordinary. He was resurrected from the dead. You too, dear Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been resurrected from the dead. You've participated in the first resurrection. Then you know that you will not participate in the second death. You are a dead person. And now you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're alive unto God. Every time you have a heart, your heart is lifted up to Him in love. Every time you desire to do good. Every time you say or do something that denies yourself and honors Christ. That puts your, that loves your brother as Christ has loved you, or loves your neighbor as yourself. Every time you do any of those things, it's like Lazarus drawing a breath or putting the bread to his mouth, or taking a sip of a cup, or taking a step with his foot. You know, he didn't suddenly become a superman. He was not suddenly the strongest man in the empire, or couldn't run with the fastest speed in the empire. But it was such a glorious miracle every time he was anything that was not dead. And so it is for the Christian, spiritually speaking. It's such a glorious miracle. Anytime we do anything at all that's selfless, anytime our heart loves anything beyond and above ourselves, doesn't love sin. We're actually able to walk in the righteous requirements of the law. In chapter 8, in the opening verses, precious to us, because it's, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God! But every time you or I love the Lord, love His law, want to obey Him, speak, think, do anything righteously, we are enjoying the fact that we have been resurrected. The righteous requirements of the law are being kept. The law could not do it. It was weakened by sin. But God has done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's displayed by this new state that we find ourselves in. And so the applications here are fairly obvious. First, encouragement. Any love for Him, any hatred for sin, any genuine desire to obey, it hasn't come from you. It came from Him. It came from Jesus. It came through union with Christ. You are united to Christ. And it's impossible that all actual obedience wouldn't also now follow. It is the perfection of righteousness. It's your glorification in seed form. Notice that in chapter 8 and verse 30, he skips straight from justified to glorified, doesn't he? Because all of your sanctification, our earnest money, as it were, on glorification. That holiness in which you're growing is part of what you will have on the last day. You're not perfected in it yet. But it's not like all of the growth in holiness that you have until the last day is just going to be discarded and replaced by something completely new and completely alien. No, you are already growing in that holiness that will enable you to be in the presence of the Lord, faultless, with great joy. God has already begun that work. And so be encouraged. You and I, we are often tempted, aren't we, to be discouraged by how small our love for Him is. But we ought to be encouraged that we love Him at all. For that's evidence of having been brought into a new state. And we ought to be motivated. Yes, there's that selfish motivation, if we can put it that way, that motivation to receive that which He offers to us. It can't be wrong to desire that reward that He offers us. But there's also the fact that in all of our loving, in all of our obeying, in all of our not being what we were, you remember the Ephesians in the Lord's Day morning passage, they came confessing their deeds, saying, this is what I used to be like and this is what I used to do. And here's what I do now, and it's different. It's not perfect, but it's different. Praise God. And praise very specifically, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through His obedience that I became like this. That I became someone with a new nature, capable of and loving righteousness. And so that motivates us in our sanctification. We wish for all to know Jesus, to be as He is. We wish for ourselves to know Him better as He is. And all of our growing, all of our progress in the faith, both gives us more opportunity to see what Christ has done to us, what He has accomplished by what He did for us, when we also get to display that to others, to be the righteous who love the light, because in the light it's displayed that our deeds are done in God. So which one of these states are you in? You're in one or the other. You can never get out of being an Adam unless you're in Christ. There's not a third category. Do you love sin and wish you could get away with it? If so, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers you not only forgiveness, but He offers you a new condition of holiness that will be perfected. But if you hate sin and you wish you could get rid of it, do you not see that there is already now no condemnation for you? And that you walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? The deeds of the body are still there, but the Spirit is helping you kill them, because you're an adopted child already. As many as have the Spirit of God, as many as have the Spirit of Christ, these are the sons of God, these are the children of God. You who have been forgiven much, love much, be encouraged by what you are, be encouraged even more by what you will be, and be motivated to show the glory of your Savior by your new way of living. Amen.